Well, today we're going to be exploring a text that really is one of the most fundamental texts within the entire charismatic movement. And in fact, this text what we're dealing with today is kind of like the cornerstone passage of the health and prosperity gospel. And so we need to treat the four verses we're going to be dealing with today with, you know, a fair amount of care, and we need to have wisdom as we approach this text. You know, we kind of need to pray that God would guide us as we interpret this so that we understand what he meant for us to get from this and not just what people would teach about that. And so I'm going to do that now. I'm going to pray that God will illuminate this scripture to us, that he will show us what we need to understand from here, and then we'll get stuck in. So let's pray, first of all. Lord, I just want to thank you that once again we can come to before you and ask you to open our eyes and our hearts through your Spirit to understand what you want us to understand from this passage. Lord, we pray in your wisdom that you will keep us from error as we interpret this text and try and apply it to our lives. So we pray for your Spirit to be with us as we delve in here, wherever we might find ourselves this morning, and we pray that you will illuminate the text and illuminate our hearts. Help us to see what you have for us. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're reading from John chapter 14, and I'm picking it up at verse 12, and we're reading through to verse 15. So John 14 from verse 12. Truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but when I get to a text like this, immediately there are a whole bunch of questions going on in my mind. You know, what are these greater works that Jesus is talking about? What are these greater works that Jesus did? And what does he mean that we're going to be doing this greater work, greater than even the work that he did? Greater in what sense are we going to do it? Is it that we're going to be greater in number, as in we're going to do more work than he did on earth? Is it more spectacular works? Is it more effective works? Is it more miraculous works? And if so, how does that work in practice? And for that matter, how is the greatness of these works related to Jesus going to the Father? And how are they related to praying in Jesus' name? And what does all of this have to do with us loving him and then obeying his commands? Now, I don't know about you, but when I come to a passage like this, I can come with a lot of uncertainty, a lot of questions. And so today, it's my hope that we can answer some of these questions together. And so firstly, we're going to be asking the question, what's the deal with these greater works? You know, Jesus starts this section by saying that whoever believes in him will do the works that he does and even greater works than these than that he did on earth. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says that we are going to be doing greater works even than he? Well, for us to understand that, we have to ask, what are the works that Jesus did? What did he actually do here on earth? Now, I have to admit that some people see this as referring to Jesus' miracles. And in fact, when John talks about Jesus' work way back in John chapter 5, Jesus there is talking about his works being a testament to the power of God. So they refer there definitely to his miracles. And if you take this view that Jesus here is telling his disciples that they will be doing miracles after his death, even greater miracles than the ones that he himself did. And yet that just doesn't seem to square with reality, does it? The disciples didn't really do many miracles after his death. There are a few, that's true. There were people that were healed, there were miraculous prison escapes and demons were cast out and so on. But certainly the disciples did not do greater miracles than Jesus did. You know, none of them walked on water or fed the thousands or raised people from the dead. And more than that, these miracles, Jesus is making a promise here to the one who believes in him. So to anyone who believes in him. And these kinds of miracles don't seem to happen today, do they? I don't think I've ever done a miracle, as far as I know. And I'm pretty sure that if I did, I would have remembered. You know, we hear testimonies of miracles, but they're always off in a far-off land. They're always anecdotal. They just don't seem as extraordinary as the miracles of Jesus' day. And there aren't really many miracles today that we hear of that we can point to and go, that is an irrefutable sign of God. There's always, none of them are verified. They're always in a far-off land, or it's a story that someone heard or told or saw. And today's miracles, when they're documented, and perhaps especially in charismatic circles, always seem to have to do with back pain, you know, or legs being of different kind of lengths. We don't see the miracles that Jesus' disciples are doing as they walk into hospital healing COVID patients, do we? Even though some preachers will tell us that, you know, we should be able to do these greater miracles if only we had enough faith. But we actually don't see these in practice, do we? So either Jesus was lying if he's talking about his miracles, or he's not talking about miracles. I don't think the work here that Jesus is talking about can be greater miracles than what he did. And so what are his works then? Well, in our text, Jesus gives us a clue. You see, his work is tied with him going to the Father. He says, you know, you will do even greater works because he is going to the Father. Not when, but because. There is something about the greater work that we are to do that depends on him going to the Father. There is something about him leaving earth and going back to the Father that allows us who remain here to do greater works than he did. And I think that's the key for us to understand what Jesus is really saying. You see, how is it that Jesus got back to the Father? What was Jesus' path back to the Father? Well, of course, it was the cross. You know, Jesus got back to the Father by completing the mission that he had come to do here on earth. That is, he lived the perfect life, he died for our sin, and he saved all of those who would trust in him. Jesus was laying the foundation for us to get back to God. He was opening the way. He was pointing us to God and saying, I am the way to get to him. Jesus' work was kind of to reveal God, to show God, by opening the way for us to get back to God. This process involved him dying on the cross, taking the payment for our sins. He pays the price, in a sense, to make us right with God. And then as Jesus dies, the curtain in the temple is torn from top to bottom. And suddenly God, who was inaccessible to man, God in whose holy space in the temple was cut off from the world by this temple curtain, God is suddenly accessible by us without the need for a sacrifice, because Jesus was the sacrifice. That's the work he comes to do. You know, when Jesus dies, he says something very helpful for us this morning. He says it is finished. His work has been done. He had come down to earth to show God to us and to make the way for us. And then as he dies, the curtain is torn. And as Jesus, in a sense, through this wrestles away the authority over earth back from Satan, there is something significant that changes for the Christian. You see, all of a sudden, the darkness that had enveloped the world starts being illuminated by Christ. Our spiritual eyes are being opened, and the darkness that shrouded the truth of God for so many centuries is finally pierced by the light of Christ. And suddenly, humanity, for the first time since the fall, start seeing clearly. Start understanding God clearly. You see, during his life, Jesus' work was to come and reveal God to people. His task was to show us God, point us back to God. But have you ever thought of this, friends, that in many ways, Jesus was quite unsuccessful in the work that he did. He was hampered at every turn. People didn't understand him. It's often said today that, you know, I wish Jesus was here. I wish I could see him and talk to him because he would make things so much clearer for me. If we had a spiritual question, we could just ask him about that and he would be able to answer our questions. People say that, but we don't tend to realize is that that's just not true. It doesn't square with what happens in Scripture. When Jesus was around, the things he said confused people. Things that whose meanings are perfectly clear to us today were enigmatic and strange and confusing. And if we lived in Jesus' time, we wouldn't have understood him either, because we would still have been living in the sort of the previous era, if you like, the era that was dominated by spiritual darkness, the era that had to be ended by Jesus dying on the cross and opening up the spiritual way. You see, when he was ministering at that time, Satan still had authority over the world. The kind of lies, the spiritual darkness that was over the world reigned supreme in those days. And Jesus' work of showing people God, showing people the way back to God, was still confusing and confused and covered in darkness. It was clouded and shrouded in spiritual darkness. And many people, even including his own family, not only didn't understand what he had to say about God, they thought him positively crazy. And friends, it is in this sense that our works today will be greater than the work Jesus did then. You see, that spiritual veil, that darkness that covered people's spiritual eyes, can now be pierced. You can see through it. As we go about doing the same work Jesus came to do, as we follow in his footsteps, as we show people the way back to God, we are going to be far more effective. We're going to be able to show people more clearly than Jesus himself could while he was still on earth before he went to the cross. You see, the work he did, we can now do with a greater clarity and a greater power than even Jesus himself could. Now that sounds somewhat like a heresy, doesn't it? That we might have some sort of greater power than Jesus does. But that's what Jesus says here. And look, for example, at what happened to the apostles. You know, Jesus had been traveling with these 12 guys for 3 years. He was with them every day. He was teaching them. He was showing them who he was. He was showing them who God was. And when we read the accounts today, we look at these 12 people and we think, man, they were idiots. How could they not have understood who Jesus was? Every day for 3 years, he traveled with these 12 guys for 3 years, every day, day in and day out. And then when it came time for him to be crucified, even though he had predicted that this would happen, they all abandoned him. They scatter. And then a mere 50 days later, when Pentecost comes, just a short while after Jesus returns to the Father, what happens? Peter, the denier, he stands up. He preaches one sermon, which in the biblical account takes less than 5 minutes, but probably went for half an hour. And in one sermon of half an hour, he converts a crowd of 3,000 people. Jesus, the Son of God, can't even fully convince 12 guys in 3 years that he is God and that God is who he is and that he was the way to get God back to God. But then Peter, the denier, takes all of 30 minutes to convince 3,000. That's incredible, friends. But that's the greater work that Jesus is talking about. One commentator remarks this. He says, when you realize that Jesus left the scene, committing his gospel to a group of 11 men in order that they might carry it to the ends of the earth, at a time when the world, with the exception of a handful in Israel, was lost in darkness and heathenism. And then you realize that 300 years later, Christianity had closed nearly every single temple in the heathen Roman Empire and numbered its converts by millions. These are the greater works that down through the century, Jesus still carries on today. And friend, you and I are invited into this very same greater work that Jesus allows us to do even today. And I think that's incredible when you think about it. You see, because Jesus went to the Father and because the Holy Spirit came down to us, you and I have far more power to show people the truth of God than Jesus himself did while he was still alive on earth before the cross. Because Jesus went to the Father, and because the Holy Spirit came down to us, you and I have more power to show people the truth of God than Jesus did before he went to the cross. That's incredible. That's incredible. Friends, that blows my mind. What do you think of that? You see, with that power also comes the responsibility to then do the work, to actually carry on these greater works that Jesus talks about. You know, Jesus himself said that the work that he had come to do was to seek and save the lost. That was his work, but is it also your work? Look again at verse 12. He says, "Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do." What Jesus is saying there is that an intimate relationship between us believing in him, there is an intimate relationship between us believing in him and seeking and saving the lost. If we believe in Jesus, then we will seek and save the lost. If we believe in Jesus, then we are going to go about the work of revealing God to others and showing them the path back to God. And you know what? That gives me so much hope for our church here at Wonga Park. It gives me so much hope knowing that we are striving as a church to do this very same work that Jesus talks about here. To disciple people all the way from when they don't believe at all, where they might not even have anything to do with any church person ever, right to where they are fully established and equipped in their faith. To seek and save the lost and disciple them, grow them up in their faith, so that they too can be effective in doing these greater works that Jesus talks about. This passage gives me so much hope and encouragement because that's the task Jesus gave us to do. But with that task, he promises that those who believe in him will do it to an even greater extent than he could before he went to the cross. I think that's extraordinary. I think that's just wonderful. You and I are part of that work. This congregation is part of that work. We are doing the greater things that Jesus is talking about. And so my question is will you join us as a community that seeks to do this greater work? Because if you do, then we're going to need some tools to do the work. Which takes us to the next section of our text. You know, if we read there from verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, what are the tools Jesus gives us to actually do the greater work that he talks about? You may know that I've recently picked up a coronavirus hobby. I haven't picked up the coronavirus. No, I've picked up the coronavirus hobby. And I've started learning how to do leathercraft. Now, I'll be the first to admit that I'm not really all that very good at it at all. But it is a nice kind of distraction amongst all the, you know, sort of bad news we get every day. In leather crafting, you have about 1,000,001 different kinds of tools. There are awls, which are little pokey sticks that help you punch holes through the leather. There are edge bevelers that make the edges of leather, kind of nice and smooth. You have what's called a leather slicker that will make the edges nice and shiny. There are various punches and sanders and sharpeners and so on and so on and so on. And before you know it, you have a shed full of tools, each with a very specific use to do a very specific thing in order to do the leather work. Now, for us to be successful at these greater works that Jesus invites us to, he says, you don't need a whole bunch of tools. You only really just need two. And he gives us two tools to do the greater work. The first one is prayer. Prayer specifically in his name. Ask me anything in my name and I will do it, he says. Now, many people have misunderstood this passage. They misunderstood this verse as a blanket gift-giving genie statement. You know, it's as if Jesus gives kind of a magic incantation if we want to get the goodies from God. Some will say, you know, as long as we tack in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of any prayer, we ensure by faith that he's going to make it come true. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not giving us a magic lamp where we can get Jesus' wishes out of the Jesus genie, as long as we say, in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus isn't a genie. He's actually a judge. He gets to decide whether the prayer we offer in his name lines up with his purpose here on earth. He gets to decide whether our prayer is in line with the greater work that he gives us to do. Jesus is the one who gets to decide whether our prayer is in line with his mission on earth. This whole passage is about Jesus coming to achieve his purpose here on earth and then inviting us into doing the same stuff to achieve the bigger and broader purpose, to do the greater works that he did. But for us to be successful in that, we need to use this tool of prayer to achieve those works. Friends, for the gospel to go forth, for people to be discipled, prayer is actually vital. Praying in Jesus' names means praying about the things that are important to Jesus. Now, we have to be pretty clear on some things here. You can't pray someone into salvation. You cannot pray someone into loving Jesus. You can't pray someone into being sorry for their sin. Those are the things that only the Holy Spirit can do. But prayer is actually often the instrument that God uses to accomplish his task. Prayer is like the tool that God uses to do the greater work. In fact, prayer in Jesus' name is one of the ways in which God does this greater work through us. That's why in James chapter 4, verse 2, James says to the believers, "You do not have because you do not ask." We don't have converts because we don't ask for them. We don't see people come to faith because we don't pray for them. This, of course, doesn't mean that every person we pray for will come to faith. That's something between them and God. Those things are in God's hands. But when we pray in Jesus' name, we recognize that he is sovereign. But I think, unfortunately, and perhaps unfortunately, especially for Reformed Christians, we can kind of go to the side of, well, you know, if God was going to do it, he would do it anyway. Our prayers don't really matter because God is sovereign, and if he wanted something done, he would do it. If God wanted that person to believe, then he would have made him believe. But we forget that sometimes God wants to use us to do his work. And we can use that rationale to ignore what Jesus says here, that we should pray in his name and that he answers our prayers. Friends, our prayers have power. And especially here, Jesus is inviting us to pray for those who do not believe, those who have turned away from the faith, those who don't want to go back to God. Our prayers have power, and as God responds to them, or as God uses them, he can change people's hearts. And you'll be surprised at how much of a difference specific prayers for specific people to come to know to Jesus can make. You know, someone once said, "Many coincidences tend to happen when I pray. But when I don't pray, those same coincidences don't seem to happen so much." God has given us prayer as the tool to do the greater works he has for us to do. And it is precisely for this reason that we expect our growth groups, when they meet together, to be structured in a way where this kind of missional prayer is part of the groups. You know, we tell all of our growth group leaders that we want them to specifically include a time of prayer where we can specifically pray for the people in our lives whom God has put on our hearts. We ask all of our growth groups to pray that specific people would come to faith, would come to know Jesus. We pray that God will give us the words to say and the opportunities to share the gospel with them. And we specifically ask our growth groups to do this because Jesus invites us to do this greater work like this. And as a church, we want to do that well, using the tools that Jesus has given us to accomplish that greater work. Now, I know that this kind of prayer is difficult for some of us. I think it might be difficult because we're kind of scared to risk our emotions in the context of a group. You know, maybe it makes us feel a bit too vulnerable. I know that particularly in the culture I grew up in, you just simply don't pray for specific things in a group of other people because what might they think of you or whatever. There's a kind of social contract that comes with the conservative South African background that says you shouldn't be praying out loud these things. Maybe it's difficult because we're scared that God might not answer our prayers, that he might not hear them, and that we might be disappointed if we pray specifically for someone. But that is a step of faith that I think Jesus invites us to take here. And perhaps we are scared that God might answer our prayers. And all of a sudden, we have to be vulnerable. We have to take on the responsibility of actually doing something with the opportunity he gives us. And that can be very frightening. But I think Jesus knew that this would be difficult for us. I think he knew and could appreciate that this might scare us sometimes. And that's why I think he gives us the second tool we need to obey, to do these greater works. And that tool, the second tool, is obedience. In verse 15 there, if you read various different translations, they will stick verse 15 in all kinds of different places. But Jesus, we've put it here. I think there's good reason for that. Jesus wants to help us to obey him. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. It's almost as if he has foreseen our hesitancy. It's as if he knew that when he commanded his disciples to go and make disciples of the world, that that would be difficult for them. And so he grounds our obedience in his love, in love for him. He says, if we believe in him, we'll continue to do the work. But if we love him, then we will obey him. I think he makes it clear that if we don't love him, then we won't obey his commandments. But if we do love him, we will keep his commandments. But obedience out of love, friends, needs to be understood properly. It's not obeying Jesus to go and make disciples as in the relationship of a slave to a master. Jesus doesn't stand there on the sidelines with a whip cracking it on our backs if we don't do the right thing. He's not a slavish taskmaster. Our obedience out of love is a privilege of a redeemed people. It's not a got to, it's a get to. It's not I've got to do Jesus' works, it's I get to do Jesus' work because I love him, because he loves me. I get to join him. Why wouldn't I want to? It's not a I've got to share the gospel with people. Oh, how am I going to do that? It's a we get to share the love we have for Jesus with the people we know. We can't help tell them about him because we love him so much. It's not I've got to always look for the opportunities. Where will I find them? It's I get to share Jesus' love with others at every opportunity because I love them and I understand their eternal predicament. We get to share the gospel with them because we know that they will spend eternity in hell if they don't turn and trust in Christ themselves. Our obedience is not a got to, it's a get to. It's a privilege. We get to obey. We get to obey out of love. Our obedience helps us to accomplish the task that Jesus calls us into, but we need to love him. The more we love him, the more we will obey. So to summarize, you know, Jesus has promised us that we're going to do even greater works than he. The work, the great work, is the work of seeking and saving the lost, revealing God to people, piercing through that spiritual darkness and illuminating their hearts through sharing the gospel with them. For us to do this work, for us to do this gospel sharing, we need to be praying, using the tools that Jesus gives us and praying in his name. And for us to be effective in the work, we actually need to live this life of obedience to him, which is a privilege for us to do. It's a get to, not a got to. You know, Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. And the Lord of the harvest is inviting you too. Will you come and be a harvester with him? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for the opportunity we have once again to learn from you, to be loved by you, to be your children. We pray that you will help us to, we pray that you will deeply plant the truth of this scripture deep in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to do these greater works that you call us to do. Help us to point people to you. Give us the words to say when we pray in your name. And help us to love you enough that we will obey. Lord, we pray, will you make us harvesters in the field? In Jesus' name, amen.